I want to discuss some things that I feel that if you're a thinking person, you would be thinking about after what I said last week, last Sunday morning in adult Sunday school class. I would imagine that you would be thinking about the interim between your salvation and your entrance into heaven. What is going on in my life? Why all of these trials? Why do I have so many trials? And I'm speaking for you, besides speaking for myself. We all go through trials, and it's all in God's great, beautiful, wonderful plan. So let's talk about that this morning. Hebrews chapter 9. We could begin that verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Think of that. For us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. We read in this passage of Scripture that Jesus came once already, and that was his first coming. And we also read here a promise that Jesus is coming again. When he came the first time in John 12:47, he explained, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. I came not to judge the world, not at that time, but I came to save the world. Now we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the next verse says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world or to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In Luke chapter 9, we read a story about a couple of disciples of Jesus who got a little concerned when somebody didn't act just like they wanted them to act, and they suggested that they asked the Lord at least, wilt thou that we command fire to consume them? You know, let's destroy them. Let fire come down from heaven and consume them. But Jesus said, no, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. He said, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So John 12:47, he came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He came not to condemn the world, John 3:17, but to save the world. In Luke 9:56, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus' purpose for coming to earth the first time was to save people. Now he has an entirely different reason to come the second time. And so the first time he came to save people, he came to bear their sins, the Bible says. His steps led to Calvary. Excuse me. He was born to die. He lived under the shadow of the cross. And when I think of Palm Sunday, I think of Jesus living under the shadow of the cross. At age 12, in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, Jesus was questioned by his parents. He said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? His steps led to Calvary. He was born to die. He lived under the shadow of the cross. And at 12 years old, already he knew that he was destined to die on the cross of Calvary. And so he said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business at age 12. At age 33, Jesus said, "For this cause came I unto this hour. For this cause was I born into this world." And at age 33 and a half, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter drew his sword, unsheathed his sword and whipped it out and swung at the servant of the high priest and cut off Malchus' right ear, Jesus picked up the bloody ear and replaced it on the side of the head of Malchus, the high priest's servant. And he said to Peter, "Put up your sword. They that live by the sword will die by the sword." He said, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot now call to my Father, and he'll send me more than 12 legions of angels? Why, they could destroy the world. They could set me free. But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? I was born to die. For this cause came I into the world. Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? My steps lead to Mount Calvary. I will there give my life to bear the sins of the world. I will die for them." When John the Baptist saw Jesus, the first time, the Bible says in John 1:29 that John the Baptist looked at him. I can just see John the Baptist lifting his eyes and seeing Jesus some distance away and saying to everybody around him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus came the first time to bear the sins of many. So Christ was once offered, Hebrews 9:28, to bear the sins of many. The Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord hath laid on that one man, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus came the first time on a mission and he fulfilled his mission. And so we read in Hebrews 9:28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He did not come the first time to judge the world. If he would have, he would have destroyed the world. For there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none good, no, not one. John the Baptist preceded the coming of Jesus. Why? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and destroy the earth, smite the earth with a curse. Can you imagine that? So Jesus came the first time not to judge, but to save the world. And I'm so glad that he did. Praise the Lord. But Jesus is coming the second time. This time he's not coming to preach the kingdom of God. This time he's not coming to save people. This time he's coming to execute judgment upon the ungodly. Oh, bars don't like to close at 1 or 2 or 3 a.m. sometimes. They'll all be closed when he comes. A lot of other places of ill repute go to City Hall and argue their cause and get their way because the whole world is filthy. But when Jesus comes, he'll close them down. Praise God, he's coming again. He's coming to execute judgment upon all the ungodly, upon all of those who did not receive his provision for the atonement of their sins. He came unto his own the first time, his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He's coming again, and he's coming to execute judgment. And according to some other verses we read last week, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So we find Jesus came the first time not to judge the world, but to save the world. He came not the first time to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came not the first time to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. He was the Son of God that took our sins to Calvary's cross. But he's coming the second time to execute judgment. He's coming the second time to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that all tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. The Bible says there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's one half of the picture of Jesus' second coming. The other half is that he is coming to be admired in his saints. Verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The Jews in Jesus' day said, tell us what to do so we can work the works of God. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Do you want to work for God? Do you want to do the greatest work of all? Believe. There's something precious to Jesus about your faith. When you read his word and you say, I believe it. Oh, he loves that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Your faith is precious to the Lord. So have faith in God. Oh, you of little faith. Have ye no faith? Ah, he smiled. I have not seen so great faith. No, not in all Israel. Degrees of faith, little faith, no faith, so great faith. Praise the Lord. So he is coming to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them that believe, believe, believe. He loves it when we believe in him. Praise the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 22 to those disciples that stuck with him. You know, in John 6 we read where many of them turned their backs on him. They said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? And the Bible says many of his disciples didn't follow him anymore. They left him. But Jesus would not give them a bargain, a basement, what do they call it? Bargain basement deal. It stayed the same with Jesus. He never lowered his standard to accommodate people. He said, if any man, not just missionaries, not just preachers, not just apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, no. If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is my direction. This is where I am going. If you'll be my disciple, follow me. I don't recognize any other leader, any other route. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And if any man will be saved, it will be through Jesus. But he said to those disciples that stuck it out, that endured, that stayed with him, right up to just before Calvary, he said, you are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Oh, that's so precious to me. I would like to have been there. And I'd have to hear those words even today. You are they which have continued with me in my trouble, in my trials, in my tribulation. Therefore, I appoint unto you a kingdom. Hallelujah. Oh, I'd love to hear that too. I appoint unto you a kingdom. And you're going to sit on thrones and you're going to judge the world. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In Matthew chapter 24... Matthew chapter 24, we always read about the second coming of the Lord, but let's read on there to verse 42. Jesus said, after he told about all the things that would happen regarding his second coming, he said, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Listen to this. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. That's what's waiting for the endurers. That's what's waiting for the faithful. Praise the Lord. He shall make him ruler over all his goods. Say, let me just drop this in here. Don't spend your life trying to accumulate a little pile of gold. Being a billionaire, now that's more than a millionaire. Being a billionaire is so insignificant in comparison to what is waiting for you. He's going to make his faithful followers ruler over all his goods. Money, honey, we got $100,000 in the bank. Darling, $500,000. We're going to be able to retire and fly to Mexico, fly to Hawaii. Oh, $1,000,000. You're a pauper. You're a pauper. You're a poverty-stricken pauper next to what's waiting for what reward God has for his people. Oh, but we fail to make the comparison sometimes, and we limit our eyes to this world and this life and this society. I got more than he's got. I'm richer than he is. I get a nicer house than he has. I have better clothes than he does. Oh, let's lift our vision high. Lift it higher than it's ever been before. It says here, he'll make him ruler over all his goods. Do you think the Lord's got a little more than Paul Getty had and Howard Hughes had and John D. Rockefeller had? I think he's got more than all of them combined. In fact, everything they had, he gave them. He allowed them at least to have. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So Jesus is coming again to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, though they went through this life destitute, penniless, suffering. Servants faithful unto the end. He's coming again. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Listen to this. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. I've heard of people inheriting some pretty big pieces of money. We've heard of the heirs and heiresses of multimillionaires. But hear, brother and sister, hear me. Have patience. You and I are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He's coming again to do something big, to do something spectacular, to do something beautiful and wonderful for his believers, his people, those that read his word, loved his word, and believed his word. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Little bag of gold down here, and people pop the buttons on their shirts, and they're so wealthy. Now, the Lord gave us the book of Revelation. He says, we're going to walk on that stuff up there. We're going to walk on streets of gold. We're going to swing open gates of pearl, huh? Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So he's coming. He came the first time to bear the sins of many. He's coming the second time to judge the unbelievers, and he's coming the second time to reward the believers. Praise the Lord. He died for us, he bore our sins, and we have a glorious future waiting for us. Do you mean then that I can receive Christ as my Savior, that I can be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, and then I can live as I please and will never have to answer for it because Jesus bore my sins on Calvary? Is that what Brother Tanberg's saying? No, not quite. When we were born again, we became sons of God. When we were born again, we became children of God. When we were born again, we were born into the family of God. And now our Heavenly Father calls us his sons and daughters, and he treats us like sons and daughters. Oh, just wait till you hear how he treats us. I'm excited to talk about it. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll be talking about that again when we get there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Have you forgotten? Don't forget. Oh, when you're going through your trial, When you are on the receiving end of the chastening rod, don't forget, you're a son of God. Listen, Hebrews 12:5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, now remember, he's saying something here. If you don't go through your trials, you're not a child of God. But if you go through your trials, that's proof that you're a child of God. We read that also in Thessalonians, the proof of being a child of God. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? That is a father that loves his child. And we're not talking about child abuse. We're talking about child love. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See, he has something in mind for his children. You know what he has in mind for you and me? Holiness. He wants a holy people. And so he said, be you holy, even as I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So he has something in mind when he takes us through the woodshed and paddles us good, our holiness. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Oh, when your dad or your mother spanked you or corrected you or disciplined you, it was not joyous. All the time you were sitting in the corner facing two walls at once, it was not joyous. When you were laid over daddy's knee and paddled with a willow stick and little welts were rising on your legs, it was not joyous, but it did something to you. You never sassed mother again. I made a mistake one time. I called my mother a name within hearing shot of my dad. Whew. Once. Just once. You see, it did something. It didn't seem joyous when I was over dad's knee. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Do you mean that I can receive Christ, live as I please, and will never have to answer for it? No. No, that's not what I mean. I mean, when you receive Christ, when you're born into the family of God, you become a son of God, a daughter of God, and he deals with us as with his children. As with children, I should say. Praise the Lord. What is it that our Heavenly Father wants from us? What is it, Ma? What is it, Pa, that you want from your children? Well, I wanted my children to develop my habits. I wanted my children to think the way I thought. And so I trained my children and disciplined my children to act like me and to think like me and to respond like I would to situations. That's not the way you do it, honey. That's not the way you do it, daughter. That's not the way. This is the way we do it at this house. No, I don't want to do it that way. Well, okay, we'll go to the woodshed. Okay, we come back and all of a sudden they find it's all right, Dad's way. You know? Okay, what does the Lord have in mind for you and for me when he spanks us, when he chastens us? He wants us to be like him. He wants us to think like he thinks. He wants us to act like he acts. He left us an example that we should follow his steps. And he's not going to be satisfied with us until he has his way in us. But I want to be like Jesus. Then you're in the wrong family. Jesus' children are going to be taught to be like Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, doesn't that help explain Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a verse which so many of us have memorized? 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. Oh, that's why all things work together for good, even when they seem like they're going wrong. They work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But let's read the next verse. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Among other things that this verse means, surely it means this also, that God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was the only person that was ever alive on the face of the earth that was pleasing to God. I've said it before. I've baptized a lot of people in this tank, and I've never heard a voice from heaven saying over any one of you, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When I was baptized, I didn't hear a voice from heaven saying about me, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But when Jesus Christ, and only when Jesus Christ was baptized, did a sound come from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God gave His only begotten Son. In other words, Jesus is the only man that was ever pleasing to God. And the only way you and I can be pleasing to God is to be accepted in the Beloved, according to Ephesians 1:6. Therefore, we are accepted in the Beloved. Jesus is the beloved Son of God. The only way we can ever be pleasing to God, then, is to be accepted in His Son, Jesus Christ. The only way we can be acceptable to God is to have faith in Him. Some people say that Enoch pleased God. The Bible says, by faith Enoch pleased God. By faith Enoch had this testimony, that he pleased God. It was all through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you see what the Lord is doing? He is excited. He loves it when you and I manifest faith in His Word, faith toward Him. Oh, He loves that. He loves it so much, He's coming again to be admired in them that believe, that have faith. And He will reward them. Praise the Lord. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So in the interim, between that time of salvation until the time of our entrance into heaven, He's dealing with us as His own children. Now, He's got a right to spank us. Now, we can cry. When I'd spank my children, I'd let them cry. I said, "Well, go ahead and cry, honey. Just cry until it feels better. And then we'll let you out of your room. And back into fellowship with the rest of the family, you know?" And hopefully that's the way every child is brought up. Otherwise, you don't love your children. He chastens every son whom He receiveth. Praise the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, verse 6, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Praise the Lord. The Bible says He left us an example that we should follow His steps. The Bible says He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Praise the Lord. So the Lord has a goal for us, even as you and I had goals for our children. What is it that you and I as parents want from our children? Answer: proper behavior. We want proper behavior. Isn't that why you corrected your children? Isn't that why you chastened your children? Isn't that why you spanked your children? Isn't that why you took a few trips to the basement or the woodshed? Because you wanted proper behavior from your children. And so we chastened our children. We disciplined our children. A Bible word, we corrected our children. Another Bible word, we instructed our children. Why? Because we wanted proper behavior out of them. Last Sunday morning, the junior choir sang. And I sit up here facing that way. You sit out there facing this way. And when your children came up here to sing, you went like this.
you. You were so cute. Really, you know what you were doing? You were saying, that's my daughter. That's my son. They're performing. They're living. And I'm watching them. And I am so proud of them. And so they sing in the junior choir. And then they get out in the car or they get home. And you bring up the junior choir and you say, oh, honey, I'm so proud of you today. You did your part so beautifully. You stood just right. Or you might have to say to them, you know, straighten your jacket out next time you're up there. Or don't fidget with your hands. Don't bite your fingernails. Or don't itch. Don't put your finger in your ear. Or don't pick your nose. So, honey, don't do it. See, we get after our children. We correct our children. And we're proud of our children. And that's the way the Lord is with us. Why, certainly, we do something that he doesn't like and he talks to us about it. He deals with us concerning it. We are his children. And then there are times when he comforts us and he tells us how proud he is of us for taking that tomato in the mouth or that egg on the side of the head and not swinging back and not retaliating, but falling on your knees and saying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, or Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Then he's going like this over the balcony of heaven. Gabriel, bring your angels. That's my son down there. That's my daughter. You see, took a lot of trips to the woodshed. But look what I've taught them. They're like me. They're acting like me. Look at that. Look at that. See, that's what this is all about. I'm not saying that we can receive Christ and live as we please and never have to answer for it. No, we are his sons, we are his daughters, and he is dealing with us as with children. Praise the Lord. So when the junior choir comes up, parents' faces beam and keep beaming, parents, because that's absolutely normal. And parents' eyes search the choir until they find their own child. Then the parent watches and he judges his child. That's what you're doing sitting back there. You're judging your child. And that's what the Lord is doing to us as he watches us perform on this earth. He is judging us. Therefore, when we die, like the book of Hebrews says, we pass, and like John 5:24 says, we pass from death, right past the judgment bar, unto life. Because we've already been judged. You believe that? I'm going to prove it some more. I'm going to prove it beyond your ability to challenge it. Just give me a few more moments here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, why do you correct that child? So they'll do an even better job next time, right? So they'll even do, so you can be more proud of them the next time they sing in the junior choir, the next time they're in the Sunday school Christmas program, the next time you have company at your house, so they'll act better. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our Heavenly Father has a lot of work to do in us from birth to maturity, or to bring us to maturity. Amen. Infants, yes, we were. Some of us are infants in the kingdom of God. What's wrong with being an infant? Nothing. It's absolutely normal to be born an infant. Then you become a little older, a little more mature, and myelin begins to develop around your nerves and no short circuiting anymore. And instead of dropping everything you pick up, you can start hanging on to it, and so on and so forth. We may have been infants, and we may have infants in the church right now because they've just been born again, but they are full-fledged members of the family of God. Amen. Even if they are useless. I didn't say worthless. I said youthless, useless. Toothless and useless. That little baby that was born into your house was useless. All it could do is wake you up at all hours of the night. Maybe throw bottles, break bottles, and so on. You could say it was useless, but not worthless. You wouldn't throw that baby out for anything
because it was a full-fledged member of your family. And that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. New people are born into the kingdom of God, and not only useless, but dangerous many times. And you know the stories about that. But nobody should look down on an infant in the kingdom of God, and no infant should feel bad that he's an infant. You are not born at full maturity. Amen. There's a beautiful verse of scripture in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "And ye are complete in him." When a mother has a baby, I am told that they pull the blanket back and they count fingers and they count toes and they look at ears and they look from the top of the head to the bottom of the feet and they discover that that baby is complete. Not mature, but complete. When you gave birth to a baby, it was complete. It was not mature. The word complete means lacking no component part. It had a liver, it had a heart, it had lungs, it had five and five and five and five. It had a nose, it had ears, it had everything except maybe all of its hair and teeth and little things like that that were definitely on the way, all in the plan. Amen. But you know, you take that baby home from the hospital and it starts growing a little, toddling around, crawling around a little, and it drops a bottle. It drops a glass. Listen to me now. You don't spank a baby whose myelin has not yet developed for dropping a glass. You're cruel if you do. The poor little thing can't even hold it right. It almost takes a swipe at it to pick it up, and off the table it goes and all over the floor. Cruel the parent would be who would spank a child that small and that incapable of doing that. But now, when that child gets to be 20 years old and he drops the glass and spills all over repeatedly, it's another story, isn't it? Now it's time for some discipline, some chastisement, some lessons to be learned. Completely different. What about the church? Do some of the older saints look down on some of the newer women and say, "Well, how come he can do that and I can't?" How come she can wear lipstick and I can't? How come she can wear earrings and I can't? How come she can get her hair and I can't? How come she can wear pants and I can't? How come he can come in here with a beard and long hair and I can't? Wait a while. How come he... I said, he can wear a pink suit and I can't. With a purple polka dot necktie. Then I can't. Wait. Give people a chance to grow. They're complete in Christ. They're just as saved as you are.
Amen, man. Amen.
If they're not, then tell me when you got saved. When you changed your necktie?
Good preaching. Amen.
Somebody say that again.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know what I'm talking about. You see, I was a baby once. I was an infant, a baby, a child, an adolescent, and a young man, and then a middle-aged man. And call me what you will now. But there is a progress. And to hear some people teach, to hear some people talk, you'd think that until you reach their level of maturity, you weren't saved. Or you weren't in the family of God. Do you follow me? Hey, let's receive infants, let's receive children, let's receive adolescents, let's receive the young men, the young women, the middle-aged, and the old. But let's grow whatever we do, because that's God's plan for us. He has a goal for us, and that is that we come to maturity
in Him, and that we are conformed to the image of the Son of God, and that we are holy even as He is holy. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. There is a difference in condemnation and conviction. There's a difference in condemnation and conviction. We are God's children, and He does not condemn us. He convicts us. As His children, He does not condemn us. I'm going to prove that in just a minute. He convicts us of wrong and of sin and of, hey, it's time to grow up a little. You are now 12 years old. 12-year-old boys don't act like that. Son, come on, let's get with it. Let's get in the program here. Follow me? Okay. There is a difference in condemnation and conviction, and there is a difference in relationship and fellowship. I'd like to take a long time, my time's running out, and explain that. There's a difference in relationship and fellowship. A father and a mother and a daughter were having family night, playing games. I don't know what game, dominoes, something. And the father went to the kitchen to get a drink of water, and the garbage was out there, and he had already told earlier in the day the daughter to take that garbage out, and she failed to do it. So he just went out there and he said, honey, I told you at 3 o'clock this afternoon to take the garbage out, and you didn't do it. Would you take the garbage out now? And she says, no, I want to play. He says, I said take the garbage out. She said, no. So he said, I said take the garbage out. That ruined their game. That ruined their family night. Dad shouldn't have acted. What? The daughter should have obeyed. She was big enough to obey. She didn't. Now, I said, daughter. This man's daughter disobeyed her father. And so he said, take that garbage out and take it out now. And so he finally persuaded her. And she sat out in the kitchen, whimpered, whined, tell me what was broken. Their relationship or their fellowship? Not the relationship, she was still their daughter, but the fellowship was strained, the fellowship was broken. Doesn't the Bible say that when we sin, written to Christians, that we confess our sins, He forgives us, and we walk in the light as He's light, we have fellowship one with another? You see, we're not condemned, we're convicted of sin. And our relationship with God is not broken when we do something wrong as Christians. Our relationship is not broken. Our fellowship is strained. You might feel lost, but you are not. You are not. And I have a terrible time sometimes trying to convince people, Christians that have sinned, that they're still saved. Not in their sin. They've got to repent. They've got to repent of their sin. But let's go on and see what this is all about. In Hebrews chapter 6, we already studied. And I'd like you to notice that. In fact, if you want to do like I did, write right in your Bible here. 6:6, not 666, but Hebrews 6:6. Almost as bad as 666 sometimes for some people. It says here, if they shall fall away, it is impossible for those, verse 4, who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance. And they say, oh, Brother Tanberg, but I was once enlightened, I tasted the heavenly gift, I've got the Holy Ghost, and I have fallen away. I said, what are you doing here then if you've fallen away? You're not away, you're here. If you have fallen away, you would be away. Demas hath forsaken me. He's away. That's another story. Having loved this present world. Paul, the writer of Hebrews says here in Hebrews 6:6, if they shall fall away. Notice he did not say if they shall fall down. He said if they shall fall away. That means they lose all interest in spiritual things. They have no time for God. They wouldn't think of darkening the door of your church.
If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them unto again, repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Doesn't the Psalms 37 tell us that the righteous man can fall even seven times, but the Lord upholdeth him? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, quickly. Condemnation and conviction are two different things. Relationship and fellowship are two different things. Falling down and falling away are two different things. And Christians, if they're going, perfect in Christ. We have been accepted in the Beloved. God sees us as he does his own perfect only begotten Son, Jesus. And we're in, that just excites me. I know you don't believe it, but I do. I must be the only man in the world that believes that. Maybe somebody else. I hope somebody else believes that. We are positionally perfect in Christ. You know why we don't believe it? We have such a hard time believing it. Because we're such rats. We know what we are. And we don't like what we see when we look in the mirror. We are positionally perfect in Christ. Ephesians 1:6 says, we are accepted in the Beloved. Brother, if you're accepted of God, you're holy. You're righteous. The holiness is something that's being worked in you in the fear of God. And your righteousness is not your own. It's imputed unto you. Now, am I righteous? If I have imputed righteousness, am I righteous? If I have given to me, if I have put to my account the righteousness of Jesus Christ by God Almighty, then am I righteous? Are you righteous? Oh, yes. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you what, when you believe that, when you receive that, you become a better worshiper than you are. Because that's what worship is all about. Praise the Lord. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Everybody say no.
No.
There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus.
Ooh, praise the Lord.
if God be for us, who can be against us? The Bible says. Praise the Lord. I love those things. Listen to this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Besides that, the accuser of the brethren has already been cast out of heaven. Doth no man accuse thee? No man, Lord. Praise the Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We are righteous through imputed righteousness. So we are, through faith, credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't have peace with God. Then, if you're a child of God, it's not your relationship that's broken. It's your fellowship that's strained. If what I am saying doesn't make you ecstatic, if it doesn't make you want to leap for joy, if it doesn't make you want to lift your hands, you need to hurry to this altar and renew that fellowship with the Father and the Son. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Therefore, being justified. You know what the word justified really means? I thought it was just cute at first, and I looked into it, and that's what it means. It means you are made just as if you never sinned. It's not just a cute little comparison. That's what it really means in essence. Justified. You are made just as if you never sinned. Oh, that is absolutely fantastic. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. The war is over. The battle is over. We have peace with God. How many have the relationship with God of being his child? Praise the Lord. Okay. Now sometimes you feel like Jesus felt on the cross when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But Jesus was not forsaken, and neither will you be forsaken.
He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Praise the Lord. We feel like it. We feel like it sometimes. But remember, he said, my God, my God. He knew that the relationship was still there. He called him my God. Is he your father? Yes, he is. The relationship is not broken. But many times when we are disobedient with God, the fellowship can become strained. Amen. Well then, if Jesus suffered for me, why do I have to suffer? I've heard people say that. If Jesus suffered for me, why do I have to suffer? I thought he suffered so I don't have to suffer. I've even heard preachers behind this pulpit say Jesus suffered so we don't have to suffer. No, the Bible says he left us an example of suffering so that we should follow his steps and suffer like he did. That's what Peter said. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. He's showing us how to suffer. That was the example the Lord left us. Why then, if Jesus suffered for me, must I suffer? We do not suffer to become saved. We suffer because we are saved. He made us his children. He translated us, the Bible says, out of the kingdom of darkness, over here into the kingdom of his dear son. And now he deals with us as with his sons. And it hurts. It hurts from time to time. But you know what all of this hurting is doing? You know what all this correcting and chastening is doing for us? There's the judgment bar waiting for the disobedient that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's waiting for the second coming of the Lord. We die, come out of the grave when the trumpet sounds, and we go right by. Hallelujah. Because we've already been judged. Just about finished with this lesson. Praise the Lord. I said we do not suffer to become saved. We suffer because we are saved. Listen to this now. This is my reasoning anyway. Our children do not suffer to become our children. But our children suffer because they are our children. Because you have a goal in mind. You have a purpose. And that is to make them see things your way. God wants us to see things his way. He cannot make us do it. He's after us. He's on our case. He's on our trail. Good daddy, isn't he? Good father, isn't he? Good parent, isn't he? Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Doesn't this help you to understand your trials? Oh, it does. Yes, it does. Amen. Now, let me give you the coup de grace, the coup de grace. 1 Corinthians 11:32. This scripture is overlooked because it doesn't seem to be in context, but it is. Now, just take it by itself. 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, did you hear that? Not when we shall be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Do you know what all these trials are about? Do you know what all this chastening is about? When we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not, be condemned with the world. When they stand before the judgment bar of God and the verdict is given, guilty, depart from me, you disobedient workers of iniquity. I don't know you. Oh, you're going to look back. When you hear that going on, when you see that, you're going to say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for spanking me. Oh, thank you for all my trials. Thank you, Lord, for not answering all my prayers. I prayed for deliverance when I needed more spanking.
Amen.
I get so excited about this. My wife's probably the only one that knows how I cry at home in my reading room. I sit there, tears just pouring down my face when I think of the goodness, the grace, the mercy of God. He has saved us from that judgment day. Hallelujah. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Could we just lift our hands a moment and ask this? Lord, we thank you for this mighty, mighty, mighty truth, this mighty word of God. We thank you, Lord, for these scriptures that have come to our attention today and have caused us or helped us at least to understand our trials and the suffering that we must endure, the chastening that we must receive, Lord, that we might be holy, that we might be conformed to the image of our Heavenly Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, work in us. Let your word work mightily in us. Change us, Lord. Change us. Change us, Lord. Whatever is necessary to change us, Lord, keep changing us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.